This Janet Mufford Today podcast is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number is 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org.
This is Janet Mufford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mufford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Today is the 500th anniversary of the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And we have talked a lot about the Reformation this year, but its impact was enormous. And when I study what went on in Luther's day, it always reminds me of how much we need Reformation in the church again today. Not all of the issues are the exact same as they were back then, nor are the players necessarily the same. But I think it's vital not to just bask in the glory days of the Protestant Reformation, but to understand that this movement fundamentally was a battle over the gospel of Jesus Christ and ultimately a triumph of it. What does it mean for a man to be made right with God? That's the fundamental question that was answered. We're going to talk about this monumental anniversary today with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Dr. Lutzer is pastor emeritus at Moody Church in Chicago, where he served as senior pastor for 36 years. He's the featured speaker on three radio programs, including Running to Win, and is also the award-winning author of many books, including Rescuing the Gospel, the Story and Significance of the Reformation. And such an honor to talk to you again, Dr. Lutzer. Thank you so much for being here.
I'm so glad to be with you today, Janet.
It is a big day. I know that you have led tours to Reformation sites, and you did a German Reformation anniversary tour not too long ago. And I'm just curious to ask you, in light of your work as a pastor all these years and your time in Europe, seeing the original sites of the Reformation, what would you say this day means to you, just as a Christian?
Well, it's a very special day. Imagine being alive for the 500th anniversary. But also, Janet, the reason I like to be where it actually happened and introduce people to the sights and sounds, so to speak, is so that they might, number one, understand the tremendous price that has been paid for the gospel. We take it all for granted, but whether it's Luther, whether or not it's some of the others, the Anabaptists who were drowned in the Zurich, Switzerland, all of these show that there are some things in life that are more important than living. Secondly, it's a reminder that you don't need freedom of religion to be faithful.
Right.
Obviously, we delight in freedom of religion, and I hope I have an opportunity to share with your listeners why we should be so thankful for the Reformation because of the seed that Luther planted. But the point is, martyrs and those who have suffered for the gospel remind us that there are times when you have to just draw a line in the sand and live with the consequences, even if it means persecution and death.
True.
So to me, the better we understand our past, the better we understand ourselves now and in the future, and the more invigorated we are to hold to the faith once delivered to the saints.
Well, you think of what our world might look like now had there never been a Protestant Reformation. Have you considered that question? What would happen? Would there be a United States, I wonder, if there had never been a Reformation?
Well, you know, that's hard to say. I will say this, that the church was in such a critical moment with so much corruption. And, of course, in the previous century of Luther, you have three popes reigning simultaneously, each calling the other Antichrist, each raising funds to fight the other. That was in the previous century, and there was so much corruption, simony, of course, the abuse of indulgences and all. Something would have had to give. Mm. The problem, however, is that we don't know what it was, what it would have been that would have, quote, cleaned up the church, and maybe the heart of it would not be what it was, namely, the issue of salvation.
Right.
Because there are all kinds of things about Luther. And by the way, today in Germany, all kinds of commemorative meetings are being held regarding Luther. I happen to know this. And, you know, everybody sees in Luther whatever they want. And you have Catholics and Protestants meeting together saying the Reformation is over And, you know, thank God that's passed, so to speak. But still, the issue of salvation, how does a person stand righteous before God? That is the most pressing issue. It's the most important issue anyone could think about. And with that, the reformers came with a great deal of clarity that has been passed on throughout the various generations and centuries.
Right. Well, for Martin Luther, and we've covered his life quite a bit, and I know you and I have talked before about his background as an Augustinian monk and being caught in a storm and crying out to St. Anne and that whole story, which many people, thankfully this year especially, are very familiar with. What was the final straw, though? Because for many people, they say all of this abuse and corruption was present in medieval Catholicism of the day. What was it that finally broke for Luther and made him head over to that church door and nail those theses up?
I think it was when Pope Leo not only wanted, well, he wanted to finish St. Peter's Basilica. It had been previously begun, but he wanted to finish it. But I think it's not simply because Pope Leo was selling indulgences. Indulgences had been previously sold even during the days of John Huss. Over in Prague, he preached against it. What really broke the camel's back was that when Tetzel and others, with the Pope's authority, said that you can buy indulgences not only for yourself, but for the dead. So you have Tetzel saying things like, hear ye, but for a few pence, your mother is in purgatory. She's in the flames. And she is saying, how hard-hearted are you? And then there was that little jingle. As soon as the coin hits the chest, another soul flies to its heavenly rest. And then people showed Luther indulgences that they had purchased not only for sins they had committed, but sins that they planned to commit. And this really angered Luther. He at first didn't think that indulgences were totally wrong, although later on he'd come to that conclusion. But he saw its abuse. Let's just choose one of the 95 theses, pull it out of the air. Number 82 says, if the Pope is able to open purgatory for a payment, why doesn't he do it for sheer love?
Right.
In other words, why do I have to pay to get my mother out of purgatory who's there in the flames? If the Pope can do it, shouldn't he do it just out of compassion and love? Does he need money for that? So what Luther did in the 95 Theses is to attack the abuses of the church. And that was the final straw. Now, Luther didn't realize he was doing anything extraordinary. That's the remarkable thing. He was like a man who pulls a stone out of the mountain and does not realize that he's begun an avalanche. Those 95 theses were originally written in Latin, and Luther intended that they be debated among the intelligentsia. But someone translated them into German, and Gutenberg had previously invented the printing press. Now, in a matter of weeks, they are all throughout Germany, and all the Germans are saying, Jawohl, es ist jetzt Zeit. Yes, it is about time. It is said that 90% of the Germans were on Luther's side, and the other 10% were shouting death to the Pope. So now you have a reformation that has begun.
Yes. So he was really giving voice to the frustrations of the people. If it had just been him, it might not have gone very far, but he had the backing of so many frustrated, you know, medieval Catholics behind him who also were seeing what he was seeing.
Yes. Now, you know, there are many streams that fed into it. You know, if you're a secularist, you'll look at this and you'll say, well, it was a nationalistic movement. And there was some nationalism. The Germans were sick and tired of paying taxes to the papacy. They were sick and tired of having the Pope in one way or another rule over them. They may not have been quite as keen in terms of what the gospel is.
Right.
They were interested in these other factors. And so that factored into it. But absolutely, all of the Germans were frustrated, and Luther was their spokesman. And what a spokesman he was.
Absolutely right. Well, there's a lot to talk about. We're going to do it when we come back from this break with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, author of Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
I told you yesterday about the shameful case of an illegal pregnant minor that got the D.C. Circuit to force the U.S. government to facilitate her abortion under threat of law. To their shame, right after this young woman aborted her unborn child, the ACLU and radical feminists took to social media to celebrate. Think about that. It used to be that we pretended abortion was a sort of necessary evil where a woman had to make some tough choices. Today, they celebrate with glee upon the remains of the unborn. The baby in this case was 15 weeks along. It was a fully formed baby that could already start hearing her mother's voice. Friends, we must stand against this.
Join the fight to defend the unborn and give them the right to live. Every life matters, and we want to see laws passed that uphold these values. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to fund the fight today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Back on Janet Mefford today. Happy Reformation Day. 500 years ago today, Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and the world was changed. It was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ at root. There was so much that went on at that time, so much history. It's contained in this book by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, a great book called Rescuing the Gospel, and Dr. Lutzer is our honored guest today on this special day. That's interesting. When you were talking before the break, Dr. Lutzer, about all the streams that came into the populace at the time, being glad that these theses had been posted at the on the church door there in Wittenberg, and a number of these people actually were frustrated at having to pay taxes to the papacy and so forth. Luther, when he got in trouble, when he finally, you know, got in trouble and was brought before the Diet of Worms, where he uttered his famous speech, whether or not he actually said it verbatim, "Here I stand, God help me, I can do no other." What was the sentiment at the time as Luther was being put on trial and was being questioned and people were worried about whether or not he would even survive what he had started in terms of challenging the Catholic Church? What was going on among the people at that time as Luther was under fire?
Well, let me first of all put this in context. Luther, when he went to Worms, expected to be killed. In fact, that's what the emperor said he was going to do. But first of all, he wanted to give Luther a hearing. So Luther was very sarcastic, as you know. He would have made a delightful dinner partner.
Yes.
He said, "This shall be my recantation at Worms. Previously, I said that the Pope was the vicar of Christ. I now recant, and I say that he is the enemy of Christ and the apostle of the devil." Now, in answer to your question, what was the sentiment like? And by the way, he also said that, "I will go to Worms even if there are as many devils there as there are tiles on the rooftops."
Wow.
And I've been to Worms, and I can tell you, even today, every house has tiles. But he was welcomed as a hero. His coming into Worms, the people were swarming around him in appreciation. So that's what Charles's problem was. He wanted to kill Luther, but he knew that if he did it, he'd have the Germans mad at him, and he needed the support of the German armies in his war against the Turks. People forget that this was the time of the Ottoman Empire. Suleiman the Magnificent was ruling, and the Turks were circling Vienna, hoping to capture the Habsburg Empire. So Charles knew that he needed the support of Germany. He could not afford to lose Germany. And by the way, I throw this in at no extra cost today, Janet. Luther, living during that period of time, he's hearing that one country after another is falling to the Muslim invaders. He believes that Germany is going to be next. And he writes about Islam. And he writes, he has three reasons why he believes that Islam is satanic. But also, he believed that the people should read the Quran. He wrote the intro to the Quran and says, anyone who reads this will see very clearly that Allah is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luther believed that the best way to keep people from apostatizing to Islam is to get them to read the Quran, and they'd see what kind of a book it is. But anyway, so all that is happening. So Charles then has to curry favor with the Germans. So Charles was saying, in effect, if I give him a hearing and he doesn't recant, then I can kill him, and I can tell the German people, well, I gave him an opportunity to recant. That was the initial plan. It didn't work out that way, but that's what Charles was thinking. So I think the general sentiment of Germany was definitely on Luther's side. This was 1521, I believe. It was 4 years since the 95 Theses had been posted. The Germans had plenty of time to show their allegiance to Luther and to the reform that had begun.
Right. And that's interesting because it was, what, 1520 when he came out with his address to the German nobility and the freedom of a Christian. So his writings were already circulating, which had to also shore up his popularity in terms of the Germans who were saying, yay, Luther, go Luther. We agree with what you're doing here. And this was interesting, the theological points that he was addressing, Dr. Lutzer, because in the address to the German nobility, as you point out, he's addressing the tyranny of the Pope. He's talking about, you know, cleaning up the abuses of the church. And you also have in the Babylonian captivity of the church, his refutation of the sacramental system and affirming in the end two sacraments rather than seven, and talking about how the sacramental system was a way for the church to keep people in bondage. So the writings in and of themselves, do you think that that was necessary to really continue to shore up the support that way by having his thoughts out there among the people?
Oh, exactly. And people were reading these things. I'm told that you know, within a matter of weeks, these things that Luther wrote would be printed by Gutenberg presses. And by the way, there was even a good press right there in Wittenberg. And so the documents were spread. But let me pick up on something that you said. Luther writes a book showing that there are only two sacraments of the church, not seven. Henry VIII is ruling in England. We all know him and his wives. And he writes a book defending the seven sacraments of the church, a book that criticized Luther. Of course, Henry VIII had help writing it, but he took the credit for it. And Pope Leo said, Henry, you are such a great theologian. I'm going to give you a new title. From now on, you're going to be called the Defender of the Faith. And ever since then, every British monarch, including the present queen, is called the Defender of the Faith.
That's how it started. That is fascinating. I did not know that. That's incredible.
Yep.
How about that? And yet the Church of England, he didn't remain Catholic. So.
Well, now, by the way, God willing, I'm going to be leading a tour to the sites of England and Scotland in June of 2018. Maybe you can join us, Janet.
That would be great.
And people, if they're interested, they can go to the website, and it is Living Passages. Living Passages is the tour agency that we are using. But here's the point. Henry died an ardent Catholic. But the fascinating story is it was under his watch that England turned toward Protestantism.
Yeah.
How that happened is a fascinating story.
Oh, yeah. Story for another day. But that is interesting. Defender of the Faith. Or as Prince Charles now says, it ought to be Defender of Faith. I'm not even sure it's that that much anymore now, the way England is going. But that's another show. So when we talk about Luther and we go back to the fundamental question really of the century, what does it mean for a man or a person to be made right with God? This was the fundamental thing for Luther. He understood finally what it meant. It wasn't about crawling up the steps in Rome. It wasn't about, you know, asceticism and all of the sacrifices that he would make, because none of them gave him any peace. When you look at how Luther embraced the gospel, what stands out for you in terms of that moment where he got it, that understanding of Romans 1:17, for example? What was that key moment like for him?
All right. I think I can quote him almost exactly. He said, "Day and night I pondered the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith." And then he says, and he mentions this also in his commentary on Romans, he began to see that righteousness is not just an attribute of God. Righteousness actually is a gift that God gives to sinners in response to faith.
Right.
And so once he understood that we grasp it by faith, and justification is that Christ's righteousness is credited to our account, Luther said, it was as if I walked through the gates of paradise. Think about this, Janet. Now it didn't matter how high God's standard was, as long as Luther didn't have to meet it. You know, how high is God's standard? Well, as a monk, he does all these things and thinks that, you know, he should have done more. And the answer is that Jesus did it all. So work says, do, do, do. The law says, do this, do this, do this. Grace says, it is done, it is done. It is given to sinners who know their need. Wow. Now, it becomes even more exciting. And by the way, it's so liberating even for Christians to realize that ultimately the basis of our acceptance is not our performance. But even as Christians living, the basis of our acceptance is still Jesus Christ, and we are presented to the Father as being righteous in him. Amen. But something else happened. Luther began to realize that righteousness is a gift given to all who believe, and that means the priesthood of the believer. You know, in those days, if you wanted a prayer given to God, you went to your priest, and he prayed to God for you. Luther says, you pray. You have the same basis of authority as the priest.
Right.
We sing in churches today, Janet, and everybody thinks, well, it's always been that way. But prior to the Reformation, there's very little singing. There were chants like the Gregorian chant. But the whole idea of singing, of worshiping God as a Christian community, came about because of the priesthood of the believer.
Wow.
That we can all worship.
Yeah.
We all come into God's presence. It's not just the priest behind the altar who believes that he has the ability to turn the elements into the literal body and blood of Christ. It's now everybody. And while I'm on the subject, it also transformed work and the whole work ethic.
Yes.
See, in those days, a good deed was what your pastor or your priest asked you to do. Luther says, now you're a priest. Everything that you do has divine significance.
Absolutely. I want to pick up on that. We're going to run to a very quick break. We'll be back with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Rescuing the Gospel is his book. Stay with us here on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number is 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. We We are back on this Reformation Day here on Janet Mefford today, and I'm so honored to have with us Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Pastor Emeritus at Moody Church in Chicago and author of Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. We were talking before the break, Dr. Lutzer, about the effects of the Reformation and the gospel itself, understanding that God gives us Christ's imputed righteousness by faith, which is also a gift. But this is what is behind the notion of the priesthood of all believers, which, as you mentioned, led not only to congregational singing and the way that people worshiped in church, but also affected the way people saw their work. And I wanted to pick up on that again, because that was an extremely significant thing, changing people's views of how they should look at what they did for a living and what their vocation was.
Hugely important. You could almost say it changed society. It lifted people and gave them a sense of dignity and worth. Luther says the woman who scrubs floors, the man who plows the field, they have divine significance, because everything that you do in word and deed, you do for the glory of God, because you're a priest. The mothers who are listening now, the young mothers who are listening to this program today, are going to be delighted to learn that Luther said, when a father changes the diapers of a baby, God is pleased, not because the baby is clean, or not just because the baby is clean, but because the father has done it in faith, as a gift to God, as a priest before God. He's done it for God's glory. I love this. Luther says God milks cows, but he uses a milkmaid to do it. Other words, you milk a cow, you're doing a divine work. God is using you to milk cows, to milk his cows.
Yeah.
And so it changed the way in which people viewed themselves. They now had divine significance. They were priests before God.
Incredible. Well, and you think about the Protestant work ethic and its own history here that built America. There was this idea, the same idea that we got from the Reformation, that your work has significance and work unto the Lord.
Exactly. And it changes everything, actually. If you go to work and say, this day I'm serving Jesus, you'll be much more faithful, you'll be much more fulfilled, even if you are underpaid. At least I think so.
That's exactly right. So, you know, when we think about the Reformation 500 years after the fact, we think, of course, about the solas. And I've talked quite a bit about the solas, as of you. I know faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone and Scripture alone and also glory to God alone. How do you view the remaining power of the solas in today's evangelical church?
Well, boy, that's a good one. Certainly, when it comes to the first one that we usually quote, sola scriptura, you have a lot of evangelicals who refer to the Bible. They use texts from the Bible, but they aren't balanced in their preaching. They preach only the positive aspects of the Bible. Janet, I'm giving a lecture these days around the country entitled Five False Gospels Coming into the Evangelical Church. And one of them has to do with even grace. Now, grace is wonderful, and it's not just that we're saved by grace, but we walk in grace. But there's a view coming, and I didn't realize how widespread it was, that God's unchangeable love, or God's loves you unconditionally, is being interpreted as God accepts you unconditionally.
Right.
What you have is people handing out grace even to people who aren't sure that they need it. But furthermore, it teaches that you never have to confess your sins, because all your sins are forgiven in Jesus.
Wow.
Well, I understand that our sins are legally forgiven in Jesus, but obviously we need to confess our sins. We need to repent. So when you talk about sola scriptura, it isn't just that there are those who may not use the scriptures much. There are those who may quote the scripture, but they do so selectively that their doctrine is very thin. But now I want to make a positive point for all who are listening. Luther at the Diet of Worms said these words, "My conscience is held captive by the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant, so help me God. Hier stehe ich kann nicht anderes. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise." What does America need today, Janet? It needs Christians in all works of life, in banks and hospitals and everything, all the different vocations, the public square. who say, my conscience is held captive by the word of God. I have drawn a line in the sand. I will not cross it. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise.
Amen. You said something so significant, I don't think I'm ever going to forget this, in fact, when you said some things are more important than living. And you talked about the martyrs after the Reformation and those who are willing to die for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Luther rescued. And that's good wording there. What does it take for a Christian to appreciate and understand the gospel so well and so deeply that he or she understands that standing for that gospel is more important than living? We have had a lot of reports in the last few years about Christian persecution, especially in the Middle East, parts of Africa, and even milder persecution in places like the United States, where religious liberty is undermined in some cases. But what about being willing to die for the gospel? When we look at the history and the witness of the martyrs who were willing after the great Protestant Reformation to die for Christ when it was deemed necessary?
I don't know that there's a real easy answer to that except to say this. When we are put into a situation where our lives and our faith are really at stake, that really is a defining moment. And God may give. I've often wondered, you know, the martyrs, where did they find the courage when we are such wimps here in America?
Yeah.
I think that God gave them the courage at the time that they needed it. They saw the issues much more clearly than we see them today. And, you know, it's not just dying for the faith. The Anabaptists died because they believed that one should be baptized upon profession of faith rather than being baptized as an infant.
Right.
And they were martyred all throughout Europe after the Reformation. Whole villages of men, women, and children in Switzerland and Germany were put to death because it was believed in those days that infant baptism was the glue that held church and state together. It was like citizenship in this monolithic thing called Christendom. So for them to baptize one another, the Zurich City Council said they must be put to death by burning, by sword, or drowning. And this summer, I was where some of the earliest ones, the first ones, were drowned in the Lamont River in Zurich. And I look at that and I ask, where did they get that courage from? Well, the studies have been done to show that people are much more courageous when they know lots of scripture, when they know hymns that they can sing, and when they know that there are others out there who are praying for them and rooting for them.
Right.
That's all I can say because I've never yet been confronted with the possibility of martyrdom.
Right. And I keep going back to that theme of courage, not just because of the martyrs that we were talking about, but Luther himself, the kind of courage it took for him to take the stand he took in those times, I think can be lost on us 500 years after the fact, because we don't have any experience with medieval Europe and the power of the medieval Catholic Church. That seems to be a recurring theme throughout the Reformation, is courage, 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 courage.
You know, I hate to think of what church history would be like if Luther at the Diet of Worms had backed out and recanted.
Yeah.
It is unthinkable. He didn't know it, but that was a great watershed. That was the turning point. That was the fork in the road. And his willingness, and you should just see, and I might humbly say that in my book, I quote the prayer that Luther prayed the night before the Diet of Worms, where he spills out his heart to God because he expects to die, cries out to God, and says, in effect, are you dead? Where are you? I can't find you. Are you going to be there for me when I'm laid on the rack and when my body is reduced to ashes?
Wow.
It gives you the chills. But in the end, he prayed that prayer the next day with a clear voice. He made his declaration. And all of history has changed since.
Absolutely. We're going to go to another break. Dr. Erwin Lutzer with us, Rescuing the Gospel, the Story and Significance of the Reformation. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. If credit card debt has you down, nonprofit Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, put a stop to late fees, and drastically reduce your interest. You'll pay thousands less than you originally owed. It's not a loan. It's a way to become debt-free and possibly improve your credit score. So call Trinity and talk to a certified counselor. They'll explain their proven program to you with no pressure, just practical solutions and hope for tomorrow. Are you ready to pay off your credit cards in less time for less money? Then call for a free, no-obligation debt analysis and become debt-free for keeps.
When I called Trinity, the lady that helped me was very understanding. They did help me learn how to manage my money. Now, you know, we have a house and we're doing a lot better.
If your debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That number again, 1-800-793-8752. It's the worst humanitarian crisis in our lifetime. 2 million refugees are in the tiny country of Lebanon, and most of these are kids, with only a surviving mother living in disease-ridden tent settlements. They are the innocent victims of war. But you can help. Call 866-485-9187. Your gift of $98 will help rescue 18 of these children and bring them to the Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, where they can learn, be fed, and most importantly, begin a relationship with Jesus. Rescue a classroom for Christ before someone else captures them for evil. Call 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. My goal is to take care of 61 classroom days. Will you help me sponsor one, two, or even five classrooms right now? Bring food and a Christian education to refugee children in crisis by helping them right where they are. Call 866-485-9187 or give online safe and secure at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. What a day it is. The 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, the day that Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And we have talked an awful lot about the Reformation, especially this year. What I never want to lose is the understanding that this was a movement about rescuing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was fundamentally about how you are made right with God. Is it through tradition and a sacramental system and through indulgences, or is it by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and all undergirded by this incredibly important formal principle of the Reformation, and that is sola scriptura. This is such a good quote, Dr. Lutzer. I have to get to this. Luther's quote, when he was reflecting back on the Reformation, and he said, "I opposed indulgences in all papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip of Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." Did he understand fundamentally this wasn't about me? This was about the Word of God doing its work.
He really understood that, Janet, but I smile every time I hear that quote. "I did nothing." He worked day and night.
Yeah, he did.
He wrote one book after another. He wrote commentaries. He wrote about Islam. He wrote one treatise after another. I mean, and he did nothing. If you look at everything that he wrote on the shelf of a library, it would take up 3 feet. And today, of course, we have it on our computers and all. But the point is, he worked day and night. But at the end of the day, I did nothing. The word did it all. Yeah. Which leads me to the Wartburg Castle. When Luther was leaving the Diet of Worms, the emperor had written an edict that says, let him go back to Wittenberg first. We'd given him safe conduct. But when he gets there, anyone can kill him without reprisal. He's on his way home with a horse and wagon. Men jump out of the ditch. They capture him, and they put him in the Wartburg Castle. They were his friends, actually. They were put up to it by the Elector Frederick, who sided with Luther against the emperor, and the elector did not want Luther killed, so he was hidden there. Now, I've been in that room many times, and as you probably know, it is said that he threw an inkwell at the devil,
yep.
But I'm not sure that he did that. In his table talks, he said, "I fought the devil with ink." You don't fight the devil by throwing an inkwell at him. What Luther meant was, "I fought the devil by the translation of Scripture."
Yes.
In 11 weeks, he translated the entire New Testament, not the Old. That took the rest of his life. the entire New Testament from the original Greek into a German that the Germans could actually read.
Yes.
And the vernacular. Other translations had been based on the Latin. They were so cumbersome. And that's the way you fight the devil. And now, of course, this was illegal. People shouldn't be reading the Bible, but Luther was willing to take the risk. The church said, if the Bible is given to the common man, there's going to be so many different denominations. And with that, by the way, they were correct. Just look at Christendom today. Mm-hmm. But Luther and Wycliffe were willing to take that risk. And Luther said, I want Moses to talk such good German, and I want the New Testament to talk such good German that they'll think that Jesus was a German. So that in itself transformed Germany. And then you add the Old Testament. I'm from a German home. My parents read the Bible to us every single morning from the German Bible. As a boy, I opened the Bible, and there it is, Luther's translation. Huge. Unified all the different dialects of Germany. If he had done nothing else than give Germany the Word of God, he'd have gone down in history as a great German. Think of all the other things also he did.
Right. That's fascinating. Yeah. I mean, so right what you've said when he says, I did nothing. The Word did it all. That is glory to God alone, for sure. He lived that. When I look back at the effects of the Reformation, I want to return to something that you wanted to discuss, and I want to discuss this with you as well, and that is what we should be thankful for when we look back on the Reformation. What is it from the Reformation that you are most thankful for?
I think really, first of all, as we mentioned, the Word of God. Secondly, the changes in worship because of the priesthood of the believer. And then most importantly, freedom of religion. When Luther stood there at the Diet of Worms and made his declaration, the emperor the next day in the edict said, no monk can have his conscience be above the pope or tradition. What Luther was saying was unthinkable for 1,000 years. My conscience is above the Pope and above tradition. It is held captive to the Word of God. Now, there was no freedom of religion. Luther should have been put to death by all rights. Others were. What Luther was doing is planting a seed that took a long time to work out. But that's the seed that brought about freedom of religion that we take for granted today.
Yeah.
So these are the kinds of things that the Reformation has brought us.
Amazing. And that's so true. I wish that every Christian would read Rescuing the Gospel just to understand the entire history and picture of the broader scope of the Reformation. There's so much in here that's great that we don't have time to get into. I am curious for your opinion on this, though, Dr. Lutzer. I know this is all speculative, but if Martin Luther were living in our day, what do you think he would say to today's evangelicals in light of what he did and what the Word did 500 years ago? What do you think he would highlight for us if he could preach a sermon to us today?
Well, certainly he'd begin with the authority of the Word. Secondly, the centrality of the gospel, the power of the gospel to change lives. He would definitely be critical of us because of our lack of courage. You know, there he stood not only before the emperor, but as I mentioned before, Islam, he writes about that. He lived at a time when there was no such thing as same-sex relationships. But he'd have told us that what we need to do is to stand for truth and take the consequences. And that it is better to be thought, and he has a quote something like this, it is better to speak the truth than even be accused of harshness than it is to tell people lies with tender and reassuring tones.
Great.
So what he would say is, what we need to do is to stand there. We need to understand the reality of Satan like he did.
Yes.
These are the kinds of things that Luther would say to the church today. I think he'd rejoice that the gospel is preached in so many places, but I think also that he would be very disappointed in our, perhaps wimpish way in which we refuse to influence culture because we are afraid.
I think you're right about that. I absolutely think you're right about that. Was that amazing? You preach, you say in the book that you preach from the pulpit where Luther preached his last sermon. Was that a bit daunting to stand at the place where he stood and you had a copy of his last sermon there with you?
It was just kind of a stroke of divine providence. I brought with me a summary of Luther's last sermon, and I knew that we'd be in the church where he preached his last sermon. That's actually in Eisleben. And when we were there, I told the man in charge that I was pastor of a church in America. So he took the rope off of the pulpit, and, you know, you walk up the stairs, and he said, "This is still the original pulpit." And so there was the tour group there, I don't know, maybe 40 people or whatever. So I gave them a summary of Luther's last sermon. The text was Matthew 11, I'm going to guess about 28, where Jesus says, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." And Luther goes on in the sermon and he makes fun of the papists and so forth, or at least he speaks about them sarcastically. And, you know, his word is really relevant. He said, people want to improve on God's gospel. He said, what kind of a day is it when the egg begins to tell the chicken what's what? And then he proceeds to say that we have a fine gospel. That's the way he opens the message. Near the end, he says, there's much more that could be said, but we are weary, and, you know, and then he was finished. Well, he walked across the street and a couple of days later died.
But what a legacy. What an incredible legacy he's left for us. Well, again, I wanted to commend to you Rescuing the Gospel, the Story and Significance of the Reformation. And it has just been an honor to talk again with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Always a joy, Dr. Lutzer. Really appreciate your wisdom and your insight today. It was just great to have you here.
Thank you, Janet, and God bless.
God bless you, too. Thank you for being with us on this Reformation Day. And be sure to put the gospel central in your life, the gospel that Martin Luther rescued 500 years ago today. God bless you. We'll see you next time.